Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ, King of endless glory.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Since the Passover of the Jews was near, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temple area those who sold oxen, sheep, and doves, as well as the money changers seated there. He made a cord out of whip out the cords, and drove them all out of the temple area with the sheep and oxen, and spilled the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who sold doves, he said, "Take these out of here, and stop making my father's house a marketplace." His disciples recalled the words of Scripture, "Zeal for your house will consume me." At this the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Therefore, when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they came to believe the scripture and the word Jesus had spoken. While he was in Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover, many began to believe in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. But Jesus would not trust himself to them because he knew them all and did not need anyone to testify about human nature. He himself understood it well. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. He would not trust himself to them because he knew them all and did not need anyone to testify about human nature. He himself understood it well, from the inside out, as it were. This is the big idea of Christianity. And for a lot of reasons, for several decades, I think it just got missed. People quit preaching it, people quit believing it, they quit understanding it. The most fundamental claim that we've got about Jesus is this: Jesus is both God and the guy. And if you miss that, nothing else is going to matter. And if you get it wrong, a lot of other stuff that follows is going to get real confusing and real bad and real wrong. There's a whole species of crazy that's going on right now on the internet, which the church would historically call Gnosticism. Gnosticism was a heresy in the early church that shows up about every 150 or 200 years, and it goes like this. The people that have a real relationship with God, a good relationship with God, the holy people, the actually good people, they all have knowledge of stuff nobody else has. I've had people, I still have people, almost every day who come up and tell me, "God told me not to wear a mask. I don't know why he didn't tell the bishop, but God told me masks are baloney. This is all really stupid, so I'm not going to wear a mask." Okay. God didn't do that. God simply didn't do that. You're having a psychological problem. God doesn't operate that way. Your heart might be moving around masks. You might think things about masks. You might be able to make reasonable arguments about masks. But God did not drop down and tell you personally and privately, "This is how science works," and then everybody else something different, especially the people who run the church. That's part of the guarantee that's given to the church. Not that the priests, the bishops, or even the pope is always and everywhere infallible. That's certainly not the case. But But it didn't happen because you got a private revelation, something special only just for you. The other heresy, which is kind of the opposite direction, is called Pelagianism. And that's this idea. It isn't about special knowledge. It isn't that God speaks to me different than everybody else. It's that I don't need God to speak to me differently than everybody else. I'm just better and stronger than everybody else. I can do it all on my own. I don't even need grace. If I just work hard enough, I'll get her done. And there's another word for that, but I got in trouble last time I used it on the altar, so I won't. That was a joke. The idea here, gang, is that the scriptures show us how human nature works, both for good and for ill. Now, most of us are going to get it wrong a lot of the time, right a fair bit of the time, and much of the time be somewhere in the middle, okay? I use the mask example because it's easy, because it's a thing we're all struggling with now. But that's not, I'm not talking about masks. I'm talking about human nature, the way the Lord talked about in the gospel. See, the Jews had a vision of the world very different than ours, and I don't think we understand how different we are from them. And until we understand how different we are from them, we can't understand why what Jesus did is so different and so magnificent and so important. Listen again to the song we just sang, and try and imagine anyone singing it today. Laws are perfect. They make me happy. The decrees that come to us from the government are trustworthy, giving wisdom to everybody. Oh, the laws, they're so good. They rejoice my heart. The commands of the law are clear, always enlightening my heart. Nobody talks about laws this way. We hate laws. We're a nation of law founded on the principle that the laws of the country that established us were bad laws. Like, we literally threw food into the water rather than obey a law that we thought was dumb. We don't like laws. Why? Because we don't like being restricted. I remember as a kid, my parents had this carpet in our living room. It was, the living room was done shortly before I was born, so probably in like 80 or 81. And it had this light baby blue carpet, and then we had these two matching peach love seats or couches. And the carpet was so light that, of course, there was a rule in the house. The kids weren't allowed to have anything to drink in the living room, lest you would spill it on this baby blue carpet and ruin it, right? And it wasn't until I was well out of high school that they tore up the carpet, and it turned out there were hardwood floors underneath. Now, why we didn't have hardwood floors when there were children in the house and carpet later, I don't know. Fashion, I guess. But here's what happened. For years after the carpet was lifted, even the grown-ups wouldn't take drinks into the living room. Which is really dumb. Because it turns out when you spill something on hardwood, you can just wipe it up. But the carpet, of course, would soak it up and potentially stain. Laws are there not simply to constrain behavior, but to direct it. And the reason the Jews loved the law so much was because they could remember, like culturally, they could remember a time when there were no laws. They came from a place with no laws. Our Holy Father, the Pope, right this moment, is in Iraq, right? And Iraq is the birthplace of all this, because our father Abraham came from Ur of the Chaldees, the home of the Chaldeans, okay? Abraham's story is a colossal disaster and a testimony to what happens when you don't have laws. I don't know if you remember this part. Abraham and Sarah wind up in Egypt because everybody eventually went to Egypt because they were the only place that had their act kind of together because, big shocker here, they had laws. But they were lawless enough, and Abraham himself was confused enough without the law. He sold Sarah to the Pharaoh. He sold his wife. He pimped his wife out to the king. Abraham, our father in faith, the guy responsible for religion, more or less, as we know it, pimped his wife to another guy. And God didn't like it, right? And so then Pharaoh and Sarah weren't able to do the kind of thing that you pimp people out for, which annoyed the Pharaoh, and that's why they stopped living in Egypt. Also, she was like 85 when it happened, which really makes you wonder what Pharaoh was into. That's a different thing. Okay. So, but do you see how colossally screwed up that story is? So, old men pimping their wives out in order to get in good with the local governor. This is what happens when you don't have laws. Or later on, right, the problem of Isaac and the sacrifice. And he's so confused about the direction that God is giving him that he's willing to give up a son. Now, last week, we heard about that, and we heard St. Paul sort of reflect on it. And there's a thing happening in the text. And I'll admit, I didn't actually learn this until last Saturday night, Sunday night, in a very unlikely place where I would have rewritten the whole homily. I hate it when that happens. But right after the homily's done, I learn something better. So I'm not just going to do last weekend's homily, but this insight is so good I want us to have it, because I think it'll help us tie together what's happening with the law here in Exodus and with Jesus in the temple. When the angel calls out to Abraham at the moment that he's about to sacrifice Isaac, he answers, "Here I am." "Abraham, Abraham, here I am. Do not lay a hand on the boy." And the Hebrew for "here I am" is hineni, hineni. And it occurs several times in the Old Testament. It occurs first in Genesis. After the sin, God can't see, he can, but Adam and Eve are not where they usually are, right? And he calls to the man, and the man says, "Here I am, here I am." And he does it with Abraham on that plain in Ur of the Chaldees, where the Pope stood yesterday. And he says, "Abraham, Abraham." And he says, "Hineni, hineni, here I am, here I am." And later on, at the climactic moment of Abraham's life, when he's about to sacrifice his son, "Here I am, here I am." It'll happen hundreds of years later with Moses before the bush. "Moses, Moses, here I am, here I am." It'll happen with Samuel, the call of the first prophet, in the temple at Shiloh, the shrine at Shiloh. "Here I am, here I am." It'll happen later with David in the field. "Here I am, here I am." And it happens to each one of us if we dare to answer, "Here I am, here I am." Why? Because God's laws are not passed by a Congress. They're not dependent on the veto or the approbation of a king or a president. God's laws aren't dependent on the situation or how we happen to feel inside at any particular moment. God's laws don't depend on whatever the secret rumblings are of our heart, whether they're real or occluded by our own emotions. God's laws don't even depend on our ability to get them right, because we all know from our own experience, pretty much of the time, we get them wrong. They just don't stop being true because we happen to screw them up. God's laws are dependent on this and this alone: his relationship with us, not ours, with him. And what is that relationship? How can you characterize God's relationship with his people? The cross. Jesus, the God on the tree, who calls out with the same words of Adam and of Abraham, of Moses, and of Samuel. Except instead of us answering the Lord, he answers us. "Here I am. Here I am." Every morning I wake up, good mornings and bad mornings, and this has been true even in the worst moments of my life. Every morning I wake up and the first words out of my mouth, this is even before last Sunday, I promise, "Here I am. What shall we do today?" If he isn't your first conversation partner, even before the person lying next to you in bed, or the dog, in my case, if he isn't the one to whom you respond with every conversation, if he isn't the person you reply to even when the question is unheard, if he isn't the one with whom you're in most frequent contact, whatever you think is going on inside, if he isn't the one whom you're most dependent on, no matter how hard you work, and I know many of us work very, very hard, you won't get anything else right. You can't. Because the whole rest of it depends on him. We are not so different these days than either the Greeks or the Gentiles who could not take Christ crucified. The Jews were sort of Gnostic. They had this ancient history. They knew that God had spoken to their people in special ways, and so they believed that anything they said was qualified by the same sort of cover. The Greeks were very convinced of their own intelligence, and rightly so. They, like, literally invented logic, after all. But they couldn't get it all right either, because it turns out that human nature and God are not machines. They all depend on this, a real, personal, and living relationship with God on the tree, and God in the crib, and God in the street, and God on the seat next to you, and God next to you in bed, and God on your television, and God on your phone, God in the kitchen, and God at the table, the God offered on the altar this day, who says to you again, "Here I am." The only question is, what will you say in reply? I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, and by the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary, and became man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried, and rose again on the